Father God, we just ask that you would guide and direct us today, Lord, as we look at a passage that has caused a lot of confusion. Lord, we pray that you would help us to find clarity in the midst of the confusion and to be able to see you for who you are, to be able to look to your word for answers. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to start this morning by letting you see a chart. And I want to, as we put this chart up, I want to actually ask you, how many of you, let's take a look real quick at this. There's a lot of things going on in this chart. And I'm wondering, how many of you have seen a chart like this before? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. So not many. Now this actually chart represents some different viewpoints of the millennium. And the millennium is actually spoken of in Revelation chapter 20. So it's actually mentioned six times that it's going to be in a thousand year period. And so based on the millennium and Revelation 20 and what scripture says throughout, believers have come to some different conclusions about what's going to happen in the end. And I think it's important to recognize this, and actually the premillennial viewpoint actually kind of has two viewpoints, a more modern one and more of a classic one. So you might look at all this and be like, wow, I'm confused. And definitely, it is very confusing. It's hard to navigate. And I don't even know if I really knew much about this, even going to Bible college, before I got to Bible college, that I even knew any of these views existed. I simply recognize that Jesus is coming again one day. And I think that's the majority of the viewpoint. But there are some people that really have specific convictions and they'll hold one of these viewpoints. But I will say that over the years, I've seen extremes in this. I've seen people that want to steer clear of any Bible passages or books of the Bible that deal with prophecy. They just want to steer clear. They don't want to even go there. But I also see people on the other side that can become very obsessed with it. And every single thing that happens in the news, they're like, okay, where is this in the end times grid? And so I've seen different perspectives on this. And I think some people avoid some of these books and passages because maybe it's too confusing. Maybe you realize we can't know for sure this side of heaven. So let's focus on things we can know for sure. Or maybe you're thinking, wow, this is just too scary to think about, because we're talking about the end of the world as we know it. So there's the two extremes that we have to recognize. So what's the right balance? And I think Paul gives us an important principle and passage here in 2 Timothy, where he says this: all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be fully equipped for every good work. So this passage shows us that there's value in every part of the Word of God. If the Bible is God-breathed, then every verse holds value and should be applied as best as we can through a study approach that looks at the whole Bible, looks at the context. And those are the things that we're trying to do in our Bible studies each week, is to try to get a bigger idea of what's going on in the context. But the truth is that God has given us everything we need to live for Christ in this world. And Paul sets an example. In fact, in the book of Acts, he talks about preaching the whole counsel of God. And the whole counsel is really looking at all different things and not just staying in specific areas. And this, what he's teaching the Thessalonians, remember, the church had only been in existence for about a year. And he's teaching them some really significant theological truths about the end times. He's teaching them the whole counsel of God. And that's the goal that we have in each, as we walk through and study different parts of the Bible. And one of the main ways we can do that is use scripture to interpret scripture. So we can look and not just isolate one passage, but look at what the rest of the Bible has to say. And so this morning, that's what I'm going to seek to do as we walk through this passage in 2 Thessalonians. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's toward the back of your Bible. I don't have a page number. If someone has it on the blue pages, think we should do a sword drill. Everyone puts up their Bible, and then we say, go, and see who can get there first. What is it? What is it? I'm sorry. 1175. Awesome. So you can go to that passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, just as a reminder, this passage in chapter 2 is really the main body of the letter that Paul sent to this young church. The Thessalonians had been experiencing persecution and trials. That's what's found in chapter 1. And they're responding to that persecution and trials with perseverance and with faith. And so Paul, in the midst of that, is also speaking about the return of Christ. And so these young believers had questions when they were experiencing all this persecution. Did we miss the day of the Lord? Did we miss the coming of the Lord? But Paul says in verse 3 that there would be two things that would happen before the day of the Lord, before Jesus comes again in judgment. An apostasy and the revealing of the man of lawlessness. So apostasy, which we talked about a little bit last week, is a future time when there'll be a worldwide rebellion against truth. And when will this happen? Well, this will happen along with the revealing of the man of lawlessness. Now, we didn't center too much on the man of lawlessness last week, but this morning we're going to try to spend a little bit more time looking at the identity of this man. What the Bible tells us in general is that this is an evil person, a man that will appear at history's end to rally people against God. That's from the Revell Bible Dictionary. But you have to recognize that the most frequently translated word for lawlessness in the Bible is the word iniquity. And I'm not sure if you've heard that word before, iniquity. But iniquity is sin. But specifically this, and this is very important for what we're going to get into with the Antichrist. Rejection of the will of God and a substitution for the will of self. Rejection of the will of God for a substitution of the will of self. And so the man of lawlessness is referred to in other places in the Bible and is named the Antichrist. So you might wonder, was this person in the past the Antichrist? Has he already come? Or is he someone yet to come? And there's a lot of debate on this in the Christian community. Some people look to the past and they say, who was this Antichrist? Has he already come? In fact, the Roman Catholic Church thought that Luther was the Antichrist, and the Reformed churches was the beast. Protestants, a popular view of the Protestants, believers, is that the papacy is the Antichrist, and the Roman Catholic Church is the beast. Now, early church history, actually, they tried to assign numerical values to the letters in people's names. And they tried to figure out, because of Revelation 13, 18, that the number of the beast is 666. So they tried to figure out, like, how do I assign specific letters or numbers to letters in the alphabet to try to figure out and unlock the secret of who the Antichrist is. Some said Roman emperors, like Nero. And some have tried to say that Hitler, Stalin, Mao, or Napoleon III was the Antichrist. But what we see in these people is really the spirit of the Antichrist. The spirit of the Antichrist, which we'll talk a little bit more about. So what else does the Bible say about the man of lawlessness? You've already heard me use the term Antichrist. And someone's already upset about the Antichrist. It's okay. But here's the thing. What else does it say in the Bible about the Antichrist? 1 and 2 John. The Antichrist means literally against Christ or instead of Christ. So rather than asking who it is, we need to recognize what the Antichrist will do. And we're going to read some descriptions in the Bible as we find out two things. And kids, truth trackers, if you're with me here, We're going to find out the Antichrist is a denier of Jesus as Christ and a deceiver of God's truth. A denier of Jesus as God and a deceiver of God's truth. So let's look at the first one in 1 John 2:22, where the Apostle John says this: "Who is the liar except the one who denies Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son." Now, I can tell you a number of different belief systems that deny Jesus as God. The Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. That is the spirit of the Antichrist right there, to deny that Jesus is God, because it's clear from Scripture that that's the case. Second, 2 John 1:7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh." This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. So again, a denier of Jesus as God and a deceiver of God's truth. Now, there are some other places where we have the man of lawlessness, we have the Antichrist, we have another figure in Revelation 13 called the first beast. And we're going to read a passage here and specifically focus on the underlined piece, but it says, "And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and his great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it was been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? And who is able to wage war with him?'" See, Revelation was a vision given to the Apostle John. And so the same person that wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John also wrote the book of Revelation. And what he's talking about here is that the dragon gave him power. Who is the dragon? The dragon is Satan. So Satan is specifically identified as the dragon and as the one where we're told that the Antichrist gets his power, his throne, and his authority from. And it's a superhuman power, where he's able to do miraculous signs. And so we're going to see that. But really, what we find about the Antichrist is he's following Satan's playbook. He's following his agenda. There are a couple other passages, and I don't have time to get into them very, very deeply. But in Matthew 24, that's another end times passage in the Bible, talks about that there's going to be a great tribulation. And he mentions the book of Daniel and Daniel. And he talks about the Antichrist as the abomination of desolation. But perhaps one that you may be familiar with is when Daniel prophesies that there's going to be a 70-week period of Daniel. And actually, what that ends up translating to, and I don't have time to flesh it all out, but really what many people think is that there's going to be a 7-year tribulation period after the Antichrist is revealed. And during that time, there's going to be a decay of faith, an apostasy. And there's going to be a temporary triumph of evil over good. But let's look at the passage and see what it says, and then go back and answer some of these questions. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6. "And you know, and now you know, what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. So that passage, there's a bunch of questions that have to come up that we have to answer. One, who is the restrainer? Two, what is the mystery of lawlessness? Three, what will happen to the man of lawlessness or the Antichrist? Four, what is Satan's role in the end times? And number five, what is the powerful delusion that God sends? So we have to try to identify these things based on letting Scripture interpret Scripture. So let's go through verse by verse. Verse 6, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. So you know is the Thessalonians. Him is the man of lawlessness. So who or what is the restrainer? Well, there's no easy answer. Some people believe that government is the restrainer. Some people believe that the Holy Spirit is the restrainer. Some people see the church as the restrainer. And some people see God as the restrainer. So what I want to do is look at one thing here that I thought was significant in terms of identifying who the restrainer is that the Greek words that are used for here in this passage, him, restrains him, and then in the next passage, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so. Those Greek words are actually, there's two different words that refer to the Antichrist or the restrainer. One is neuter and the other one's masculine. So it might cause some confusion. So one's neuter, neutral, and the other is masculine. How is that possible? See, that's why some people have a difficulty interpreting it as God, because they wouldn't see him as neuter or neutral, only as masculine. And so you have to look at, okay, where else can we find information about this? Are there any other passages in the Bible that talk about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in terms of it being neuter? And when I was studying this, it became clear that the restrainer must have supernatural power in order to hold back a supernatural enemy. And so I'm going to put a passage up on the screen here from John 16, where Jesus is in the upper room. It says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. So the reason why I underline the he and Spirit is because he obviously is masculine, and Spirit in this passage is neuter. So it's the same idea as taking this passage right here in verse 6 and saying that the Holy Spirit is both neuter and masculine. So why am I going there? What do we learn from this first verse? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. Well, truth trackers, here's something you can write down. The identity of the Antichrist is currently unknown, but will be revealed in God's time. This is an important thing that we understand, is that all of this has to happen within God's sovereign purpose. Nothing happens outside of his plan. And so we recognize here that the identity of the Antichrist is currently unknown. We don't know. But what we do know is that it'll be revealed in God's time. And this passage specifically helps us to understand that. Let's look at verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So what is the mystery of lawlessness is the second question. First question was about the restrainer. And my best understanding is that it's the Holy Spirit. People can have different opinions and views on that. But the Holy Spirit within the church. But here we go. The mystery of lawlessness. The mystery in the New Testament is not the idea of being mysterious. That's an important distinction. In fact, one Bible dictionary I looked at said it can be made known only by divine revelation. It's made known in a manner and at a time appointed by God through the power of the Holy Spirit. See, this is not something that this mystery, what's going to happen? God knows, and God will reveal it at his appointed time. And that's the beauty of knowing that he's in control, that he's in charge of these events that are happening. And nothing happens without his approval or him allowing it. And so this is encouraging because the man of lawlessness has to work within that. The Apostle John also, his focus was on the forces of the Antichrist. Notice here in this passage, it says, the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. That's very similar to what I'm going to read here from 1 John 4:3. It says, by this you know that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming and is now already in the world. So he's now already in the world. He's already at work. So we see here that John makes a distinction between the Antichrist and Antichrists that are already in the world, deceiving people. In fact, that's really what's at the heart of Ephesians 2, where it says the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Because Satan is the ruler of the earth, and God is the ruler over all. And so he has to do what was within God's perfect plan. But keep in mind here this second truth here that we're looking at. Not only is the identity of the Antichrist currently unknown, but will be revealed at God's time, the spirit of the Antichrist is currently at work in our culture and must be exposed. Must be exposed. I spent a little bit of time this week looking at a book that was given to me that I haven't gotten all the way through, so I can't give it a full endorsement. But I will say I've really come to appreciate the perspective here. It's a book called Letter to the American Church by Eric Metaxas. And in his book here, Eric compares the American church today to the German church of the 1930s. When Hitler came into power. He says this, the German church of the 1930s was silent in the face of evil. But can there be any question whether the American church of our own time is guilty of the same silence? He says this, and I think I have this quote. It's easy to see this with regard to Germany in the 1930s, when we think of the death camps and the murder of so many millions. But what we need to understand that in the beginning, they had no idea where it was leading. And they had no idea they were facing nothing less than the forces of Antichrist. See, he identifies things in his book in culture that are evil. And I think we have to be doing that. We have to be looking at our culture and seeing what's good and what honors the Lord and what he loves in his word, but also what he hates. And so Eric does a great job of identifying some of these things. And I'll throw out terms that you may or may not know about, but we should be learning about. He says this, he says critical race theory, which is atheistic and Marxist, and radical transgender and pro-abortion ideologies are all inescapably anti-God and anti-human. And he also says this, he says in many ways, instead of taking the church out into the world and blessing the world, it is shrunk backwards into what is mistakenly thinks of as proper religious sphere. So what he's saying in that, when he's talking about this, is we have God's truth, and we have to be willing to share the truth with people that are around us, that are looking for answers and want to understand how to look at the world. Because the spirit of the Antichrist is currently at work in our culture and must be exposed. Remember, lawlessness is the rejection of the will of God in substitution for the will of self. That's really the idea of humanism. And I would encourage the truth trackers that are here, write that word down, humanism. It's human and then ISM. And look that up. Because that's really the worship of man in its form. I already kind of told you what it was, but you can still look it up. So let's continue in verse 8. It says, then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. And this really answers the question of what will happen to the man of lawlessness or the Antichrist. After the restrainer is removed, the lawless one will be revealed. But here's the truth. God will be victorious over the Antichrist and Satan. We have to keep this in mind. So many times we act as if God's not winning or won't win in the end. We can get discouraged about what we see in the headlines, what we see the lies in media. But in the end, it will all be exposed. And the Lord will make all things right. And he will come again to defeat the Antichrist and Satan. So what should we think about the end times? Well, we need to be optimistic. Optimistic. Not pessimistic about what we see. Optimistic. Because all positions, all those end time positions that I flashed on the screen at the beginning of the service or beginning of the sermon, all end with Jesus being on the throne. So no matter what end time view you have, what you think will happen at the end, God wins in the end. In fact, one pastor recently said something like this, which I would say is really describes my position. He said this, he said, if you believe that the kingdom of God has a future in this world that is victorious and includes the discipling of the nations, and you fit that in your end times worldview, I have no problem with that. Because that's what it's all about. It's not about what your specific end times view is, because we all could have different views. It's ultimately about that Jesus is building his church and that the kingdom of God has a future. And that should make us excited about what is to come. It also recognizes that we need to stand and fight against those things that are not for the Lord. Look at verses 9 and 10. That is, the one who is coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deceptions of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of truth so as to be saved. So if you wonder what Satan's role is, that word activity really means operative power. He's the operative power that's behind the Antichrist. It's really the Greek word that we get the word energy. It's a superhuman power, whether it's God's or Satan's. But we have to recognize that Satan is at work and is dangerous. Dangerous. And that leads to another truth, that the spirit of the Antichrist must not be taken lightly. What can you and I do to prepare ourselves to recognize the spirit of the Antichrist now? Well, it's to ask God to reveal to us the spirit of the Antichrist by recognizing his behavior. Because we have to remember, and I hope truth trackers have this written down, that the Antichrist is both a denier and a deceiver. Deny Jesus as God and deceive and twist the truth of God's word. See, what it also says in the Bible is that the Antichrist will set himself against Christ and lead people to worship himself and Satan. How will he do that? Well, we already see some of the ways he's doing it in our culture. One, he will offer other ways to atone for sin. Other ways to be right with God. In other words, many paths can lead to God. Many ways. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So that is the spirit of the Antichrist, saying there are other ways to God besides Christ. Second, we'll claim authority to create laws in the church. we're starting to see a shift in churches. Churches that will stand for the truth of God's word and churches that will go with the flow of the culture and create laws in the church. The final thing that he does to set himself against Christ is he will claim authority to change the revelation that we've already been given from God's word. We have God's word. And what people are trying to do in terms of through the work of the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist and Satan, is to change God's word, to change the meaning when it's so clear. So we need to ask God to reveal things to us, to recognize the behavior that he's going to set himself up against Christ, and also to remember that God is more powerful. God is more powerful. There are many today that follow the spirit of the Antichrist. And the result is, just like the end of that verse says, they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. They have no time for the word of God. And they will not listen to the love of the truth. And ultimately will end in destruction. Now that seems pretty desperate and dark. But here's the thing. We have the opportunity now to share with people the truth of God's word. The last two verses help us as we move forward. It says, for this reason, and when it says for, you need to go back to the verse before it, because they didn't receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, for this reason, God will send them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false in order that they all may be judged who do not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. So the last question is, what is the powerful delusion that God sends? Well, they will believe what Scripture calls the lie. The delusion is actually the lie. And that lie has been told ever since the Garden of Eden. That lie is from Satan's playbook. Deny Jesus, deceive, and twist the truth. The lie is that you can be the God of your own world. You can run your own life. You can do what you want. And that's what people everywhere are believing. You know, Marianne, when we were up in the chapel, she read a passage that just I've been thinking about ever since she read it. From 1 Peter, where the Apostle Peter says, do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. And I think that's what our country that claims to be free wants to use our freedom to cover up evil instead of using it to serve the Lord. And so this is not new. The delusion, giving them over. It's the same concept in Romans chapter 1. That people, everyone knows that there's a creator. But people suppress the truth about God. Everyone can go outside and see that there's a creator. And has access to God's creation. But what Romans 1 says, which we see time and time again in our culture, is that people worship the created thing rather than the creator. And Satan has also blinded the eyes of unbelievers. And I'll close with this. I'm going to give you just a couple examples of how Satan twists the truth so that people fall for a lie. The first lie that I'll mention is life only begins at birth and not conception. I know people that just... This has been such a struggle for people and for our country. I'm talking about the area of abortion. And I'm going to give you guys a website that I would encourage you to look at. I would not encourage children to look at this. This would be something that I would say adults should look at first. But the website's called caseforlife.com. There's a 1 minute video on there. You will never think about abortion again after you see that. It's devastating. Yes, this election has consequences. This is real. This is the powers of darkness. And these are lies that have been perpetrated by Antichrist and ultimately Satan. Life began from non-life. That's another lie Satan loves to throw in there. Question Genesis 1:1. Another lie, true happiness is found within. That's where true myself, being my own God. Another lie, which has awful consequences, is that gender can be chosen. And the fifth one we already covered, many ways to eternal life. So we have to share the truth. Yesterday I was at a game, I was talking to somebody that grew up going to church their whole life. And I'm not saying that every church that's a Lutheran church is like this, but they grew up in a Lutheran church. And then they said that when they got into college, they heard the gospel. There's something wrong with that. When they got into college, they heard the gospel. So they would come week after week after week to church and not hear the life-changing message of the gospel. And so that is critical for churches to be able to share the truth. Yes, we know that we're sick. But what's the answer? What's the solution? Well, Romans 4:7 says this. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. I'm not going to compete with that. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. That word lawless is the same word for iniquity. That each of us, that's what we have, a rebellion in our hearts against God. And God has made a way, the only way for us to have a relationship with him, and that's through his son, Jesus Christ. And so John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's the message of the gospel. And that message is life-changing. I love that, whose sins have been covered. That's what we just recognized and remembered this morning. It's a beautiful gift that God has given us that we could not give and do for ourselves. So I would encourage you this week, as you think about Tuesday and you think about and as things unfold around us, recognize that God is still on his throne. He's going to be on his throne on Wednesday, regardless of what happens. We have a responsibility as believers to do what we can do. And we need to be doing that. We need to be activating our right to vote. But there are serious things on the table here to consider. And I really hope that we would take time to pray about those things. So after the service, we will have a time of prayer for anyone that would like to join us. It's going to be in one of the rooms back there. And we're going to look to the Lord. We're going to give it over to him. We're going to entrust it to him and find peace in him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. And Lord, while the whole idea of the end times can be very confusing, your word is crystal clear about what it takes and what salvation and where salvation is from. It's a free gift by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God so that no one can boast. And so we just pray right now, Lord, that you'd help us to trust in what you have done for us on the cross, that you would change us each and every day to be more like you, to be able to stand for things that you say in your word, to be able to point people to the truth in love, knowing that's the best way to love people, is to tell them the truth. And so we pray, Lord, for everything that's going on in our culture right now. Pray as believers that we would continue to rely on you and look to you, knowing that you are victorious in the end. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.